You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com. We continue our study in Matthew with Pastor Nathan Brown.
Let's jump into Matthew 9 together. When I sometimes I come up to God, I'm wondering, and maybe you're not like me, okay? Maybe you're not a skeptic. Maybe you're full of faith. Maybe you're just insanely righteous and holy, and you're not like me, someone who still is sinful. But I'm sinful. And sometimes when it comes to God, I'm wondering, God, why are you doing what you're doing? Why did you do it that way? God, what are you up to? Really, God? Those are conversations that I have. Mainly, really, God? And when we look at Matthew 9 in an overview, there's a bunch of things that are going on that we're going to dive into why God does what he does. Okay? But let's look at the first thing of Matthew 9, all the things that are going to happen inside of this chapter. I'm not going to be able to cover it all, but I want to at least give you an introduction to it. In Matthew 9, in the beginning, there's seven things that he's really doing. Jesus heals a paralyzed man. Jesus eats with outcasts in a guy named Matthew's home. Jesus heals a woman. Jesus deals with questions about fasting. And pretty much, these are just super uber rule followers that are constantly asking questions. And thank God we don't have any of those people in our church. Jesus brings back a girl from the death to life. Jesus heals a blind man. And then ultimately, Jesus prays for workers. Now, when we look at the narrative of Matthew chapter 9, the writer in Matthew is trying to communicate to us that Jesus is God. He's trying to communicate that Jesus is deity. When we started out in Matthew 5, when Jesus gets up and he starts to teach the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus starts laying down an insane burden that we can't live up to. He says, "Blessed are these people." And you realize quickly, I'm not that person. He says, "Blessed are these people." And then you realize, I'm not that person. And he says, "Blessed are these people." And then you say, "I don't really want to be that person." And he says, "Blessed are these people." And you're like, "Well, I guess I'm not blessed." Then he continues on and he continues to build a case that says, if you try to build your own righteousness, you're going to fail. But yet we don't believe the Sermon on the Mount. We keep trying to build our own righteousness. And then we have Jesus leaving the Sermon on the Mount and he jumps into Matthew 8 and Jesus starts showing you his power. He starts showing you his strength. He starts showing you that you can't do it, but he can. And last week we had a guest teacher come in and teach us that Jesus is constantly saying, "I'm willing. Are you? Are you willing?" Last week I was smashed as your pastor when Heath said to us, he said, "You're more interested in God's power than interested in his love." And I just sat there and admitted it. I am. I am more interested in Jesus' power. I am more interested in his healing. I am more interested in him taking away the pains of this world. I am more interested in us all winning the lottery again. I am more interested in my bank account being fuller. I am more interested in my abs being tighter. I am more interested in whatever it is. I'm more interested in God showing up and fixing the situation than I am about his love. So we jump into Matthew 9 and we ask, God, why are you doing what you're doing? Let's read together Matthew 9, 1 through 8. They have just finished spending time across the Lake of Galilee. Jesus has just healed a man who's been tormented by spirits, something that the city couldn't do anything with. And the city says, "Get out." Now let me just jump in real quick and just talk about Chicago for a moment. Chicago is trying to solve all of its problems. And let me be honest with you, Christian, unless Jesus Christ shows up, the problems are still going to be here. If we don't need more police officers, we need homes that love Jesus Christ and who are selfless. We don't need more federal dollars. We need men to stop being selfish and stop sleeping with massive women and stop impregnating them and leaving them and orphaning children. We need that to stop. Police officers aren't going to stop that.
That is the heart and the sickness of humanity. Now, it's not just on the west side. It's not just on the north side. It's not just on the south side. It's on all the sides in Chicago. Selfishness is in the city. And this city has said to God, get out. And now we're wondering why we have so many problems. And Jesus was gracious. He left. In Matthew 8, he left. And we see in Matthew 9, it says, and getting into the boat, he crossed and came to his own city. He left that city and he went to another city. And for some of us Christians, we've got to recognize maybe Jesus left this city. And maybe we need to ask him to come back. Maybe we need to apologize for the people who came before us and told Jesus to get out. Said, we don't need you. Thanks for healing all the problems we had, but we don't like you. You scare us. And we don't want our lives to change. You see, the Chicago of old is no different than the Chicago of today. And the Christians of old are no different than the Christians today. When Jesus shows up in our lives, each one of us say, Jesus, get out. I don't want you here. You make my life difficult. And in Matthew 9, we see that Jesus was gracious and he left. And he crosses back over. Verse 2, and behold, some people brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. Listen, Jesus is going to help the people who want help. It says, and when Jesus saw their faith, underline in your Bible, circle in your Bible, write in your notes, oh my goodness, this wrecks me. Jesus didn't see the faith of the paralytic. Jesus saw the faith of the friends who brought the paralytic. It was the faith of the friends that healed the paralytic through the power of Jesus Christ. The paralytic just got picked up and taken by his friends. I'm sure the paralytic didn't want to go. But these friends decided this person needs to get in front of Jesus. Christians, you have some friends, you have some family members, you need to get in front of Jesus. They may not want to go. I'm not talking about kidnapping, but some of you need to be on your knees praying, seeking. Some of you need to be asking again and again and again and being told 99 times no. And on the 100th, they just say, fine, I'll go if you'll just leave me alone. And you go, come on, let's go. We've got to be reaching out. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. The paralytic didn't even ask for his sins to be forgiven. This is going to start wrecking with a bunch of your theology. You think you've got to show up. You think you've got to do all the actions. You think you've got to show yourself approved. You think you've got to study the scriptures. This right here destroys that. Jesus looks at the paralytic man, looks at the friends of him, and he goes, because of these dudes, I'm forgiving your sins. Dang. Chicago has hope. Chicago has a chance that a bunch of Christian people would gather together and say, Jesus, heal us. Jesus, heal this city. Jesus, look at my faith. I believe, God, that you can do it. I believe that you have the power. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. You know what? Some of you guys are going to argue. You're going to argue. You're a rule follower. You're a legalist. Let me tell you something. If you read the Gospels, Jesus is breaking all the rules. Now notice, he's breaking all the man-made rules. How many man-made rules do you have in your life that you need to break? But Jesus, knowing their thoughts. Yeah, Jesus knows their thoughts. Mind reader. He knows your thoughts. He knows my thoughts. Right here and now, Jesus knows you. Matthew is saying this is God. God is reading the thoughts of humans. Jesus says, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he, the paralytic, rose and went home. Verse 8, when the crowd saw it, they were afraid. Listen, when God moves, very rarely do you feel peace. When God moves, very rarely are you excited. You're like, no, what about that time when he was riding the donkey and everyone's like, Hosanna, Hosanna. No. They were still scared. Why? Because they weren't there the next day. Listen, Christian, when God moves in your life, listen, someone who's seeking God, when God moves in your life, it's scary. It's scary. It's not something you're in control of. It's not something you can do. It's something you have to let go of and let God do what he's going to do. Now, Christians, it's not fun, is it? Right? Most of us, we don't enjoy the process of not being able to do something. Imagine being a paralytic man that couldn't even bring yourself before Jesus. Imagine being a paralytic man that had to depend on his friends to be moved to do something for you. Man, I don't want to depend on anybody even to take my trash out on Friday so it can get picked up. I wouldn't want to depend on somebody for my healing. Would you? No. Why? Because you know the people around you, right? Have you ever done something just incredibly dumb and you just realize how dumb you are? Right? Come on. Okay, I'm the only person. This week I did something, and I can't say it on the podcast because it broke several federal laws. I literally did something and I just was like, oh, why did I do that? Like, but it was like a second after I did it. Now, I didn't do anything morally. I can't get fired as your pastor. But if the EPA found out what I did, there'd be some problems. But I just was like, dang it, I messed up. And of course, my wife immediately notices, you've messed up. What happened inside of our home? I'm like, it may smell like fumes inside of our home, but it's not a meth lab. We're fine. Right? And immediately, my children come home. What is that? Are we all going to die? I'm like, no. My stupidity is being reminded as each time someone comes through the door. Praise God there wasn't a church meeting inside of the basement that night. Everybody would have been said, hey, who's the dumb person who did this? Me. I'm the dumb guy. I had a momentary lapse. How many of you guys have had like a lapse that lasted a whole day? How many of you guys have had a lapse that lasted a whole week, right? Or a decade, okay? All right? What I'm trying to say is all of us get to the point that we're the paralytic. We're the person that can't get anything done. We're the person who's desperate for somebody else. Why in the world would God put us in those positions? Point number one. Jesus does things to reveal his authority, his power, his character, his love, and his will. Listen, the reason why God does stuff is so that you can experience his authority, so that you can see his power, so that you can understand a deeper aspect of his character, so that you can feel his love. That's the one that I struggle with. Maybe you struggle with a different one, but I struggle with feeling his love. And the last one, E, understanding his purpose and his will for your life. Now, conversely, allow me to use the same notes to explain what God's trying to expose in you and me. He's trying to show me that I lack authority, that I have minimal amounts of authority. Mainly, the only authority that you and I really have inside of our lives is our attitude. And most of us struggle at that. We make statements like, I got out on the wrong side of the bed. Really? Put your bed on the other side of the wall. See how your attitude is tomorrow. Right? It's to reveal to us that we lack power. We lack power. You see, in Chicago, humans think we have massive power. Why? Because we walk around monuments that only humans have made. You notice there are no mountains that show us the majesty of God? Inside of this city, we are constantly walking around and saying, wow, look how amazing we are as humans. Pride. Pride. It reveals my character. When I go through the junk in life and I'm paralyzed and I'm stuck, it puts up a mirror to my life, and I don't want to look in the mirror. And that's where going back to I taught 2 weeks ago. That's when I want to look in the speck in your eye, and I want to ignore the log in my eye. I don't want to look at my character. I don't want to deal with my junk. I don't want to deal with my trash. I want to deal with your junk, and I want to deal with your trash so I can avoid changing my life. Not at Real Church. Not at Real Church. My prayer is that we, as ministers to each other, when someone shows up and God is revealing his character to them and God is revealing their character to them, you will stand there graciously and love them and still hold the mirror. And stand there and they say, I don't want to see that mirror again. And you can say, I realize that, but do you recognize as soon as you are real with self and you are real with others, God's going to move on. But as long as you delay this process and you can't admit it and you can't confess and you can't repent, you're going to stay in the same cycle. It reveals my love for God, my love for my family, my love for you, my love for my community, my love for my city, my love for my nation. It shows me that I'm really not as lovable and as loving as I think I am. And it shows you the same thing. And then it reveals to you your will and your purpose. It reveals to you your dreams, your desires, your expectations. Scripture tells us to deny ourselves and follow Jesus. But most Christians want Jesus to deny himself and follow us. It doesn't work that way. And so when we go into these situations, God is revealing to us who he is. And he's revealing to us who we are. We don't like it. So we lie, we hide, we blame, we run, we quit, we give up, we attack. Continues on, and it says, Jesus passed on from there and he saw a man called Matthew sitting in a tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and he followed him. And Jesus reclined at the table in his house, in Matthew's house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, Jesus is speaking. Highlight this, underline this, circle this, bold this. When Jesus says something, you have to ask yourself some key things. What did he say? And what should I do? You see, earlier Jesus says, these things have happened so that I can reveal my character to you. Now the Pharisees are saying, why in the world is Jesus doing this? And Jesus is about to give an answer. Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician. Let's stop right there. How many of you in here think that you're spiritually well? Let me help you out. If you think you're spiritually well, you're in trouble. If you think you've got it all together, you're in trouble. You see, God is looking for us to be desperate in our lives. Tonight, I will be text messaging Nicole constantly throughout the evening. It's the Oscars. I will be asking her who's the best dressed, who's the worst dressed. I will ask her who gave the most teary speech, who gave the least teary speech. I will say, who do you think tried to run for president? And whatever, it would just be funny, okay? And we will text message all tonight. But listen, tonight, America will honor its gods. And let me tell you something about America's gods. They're unhappy. America's gods have everything that we think that you would want. And they are not happy. And they are still desperate. So whether you are super poor or whether you are super rich, you are still missing something. You need a physician who can help you with what you're missing. And so everybody tonight is going to need a physician, and all of us watching it are going to need a physician, and all the people who are just above that and believing they don't need to watch it, they're just going to watch PBS, you need a physician. Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Can you admit and confess that you're sick? Can you get over your pridefulness? Can you get over your need to be independent and to be super secure and to be your own person? Can you admit that you need help? The last 8 weeks I've been doing a class, and I've been looking in this class, and it's been talking about addiction. And one of the things that I decided to do was keep a list of all the things I'm addicted to. One of the things I am not addicted to is keeping a list. Some of you are. I'm not, but I could not believe all the things. If they were not in my life, I'd lose my mind. I'd lose my mind. You know, it was fun just to put my smartphone away for a day. I found I became more smart. It was tough to pass up that cup of coffee. I can't even say it. See? Addiction. Brain won't even let me do it. It was tough to pass up the cup of coffee. It was difficult not to put massive amount of corn fructose syrup into my veins through a soda. It was hard not to go back into the kitchen and get a snack. It was difficult not to turn on the TV so that there was some noise inside of the house. It was painful not to sit in a chair for a long period of time. I had to get up and go do something because I felt like I needed to go do something. What I found out over these last few weeks is, wow, there's many areas that I'm sick. Now, I may be functioning in my sickness, and you may be functioning in your sickness, but let's admit that we're sick. Okay? I get that that's hard, but in real church, we can admit these things. But notice what Jesus says. He says, I'm not here for those who don't need a physician. I'm not here for the people who are well. I'm here for those who are sick. In verse 13, Jesus says something, and it still applies to us today. He says, go and learn what this means. Jesus just gave you homework. 2,000 years ago, Jesus just gave you and I homework. And this is what Jesus says. He says, I want you to know what this means. Jesus says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Let me paraphrase what Jesus said. Jesus says, I desire people to give grace, people to give forgiveness, people to give a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. I desire people to give mercy. Something that is not deserved. Something that cannot be paid off. Something that cannot be earned. And some of us need to give mercy in our marriages. Some of us need to give mercy to our bosses, mercy to our parents, mercy to our friends. We need to give mercy to ourselves. And it says, not sacrifice, not a victim, not a victim, not a victim. Have you noticed living in Chicago, Chicago always has to have a victim? We even have a term for it, victim mentality. Why does this always happen to me? A red light. Ugh. And the person going the other side thinks, Jesus, you are so amazing. Thank you for this green light. Thank you that you have blessed me above others. And you have smited those that are on my left and my right as I pass through. God, you are gracious. You are wonderful. No, no one's saying that. You're saying, dang right, it should be a green light. Some of you guys are screaming, where's the bus? Oh my gosh, it is 7 seconds late. Do I have to get on this L? It seems really packed. God is saying, mercy, don't be a victim. Don't be a victim. How this week can you live a life where you're not the victim? How this week can you live a life of mercy towards yourself and others? Jesus is dropping mind bombs. This makes no sense to this group of people. So point number two. Jesus is here for those who have need. Are you willing to admit you have need? Are you prideful and trying to present yourself as healthy? I mean, he knows your thoughts. Jesus can do an ultimate body scan, MRI on you in a moment. He knows every single flaw that you have. Are you really going to try to present yourself? Maybe you would be like, you know, well, I'm vintage. Means I can have some airs, but I'm wonderful. No. We need to show up in front of God Almighty and admit, I need you. I'm desperate. Verse 18, he says, while he was saying these things, behold, a ruler came to him and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died. A ruler. I just got done telling you about the Oscars. It doesn't matter whether you're super rich and you have everything. You will be in desperate need for God Almighty. It doesn't matter if you're insanely poor. You will be in need for God Almighty. If you're middle class, you will have need for God Almighty. So no matter where you're at, you and I will have what? Need for God Almighty. How many of you guys don't like that? Come on, come on, admit it. Okay, in the podcast, hands were raised everywhere in Real Church. An honest church. Okay, for authenticity's sake, how about everybody just raise their hands so I didn't completely lie for the podcast? Thank you. All right. Notice this. A ruler came and he said, "My daughter just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus rose. Jesus got up. Jesus was inconvenienced. Jesus was tired, I'm sure. Jesus had just done a boat ride. Jesus had just been around all these people. Jesus probably wanted a moment of relaxation. How many of you guys walk into your house and you scream, "If I could just have a moment of time to myself, then I will be a good person"? No, you won't. If all of you would just leave me alone for 6 days and I could just have some introvert time. Some of you guys are the opposite. You're like, "No, if everybody just pay attention to me for 6 days, I'll be fine." No, you won't. You won't. Either way, you won't. And Jesus rose and followed him with the disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." And Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowds making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." Circle this. Underline this next part. Highlight it. Bold it. What did the people do to what Jesus said? They laughed. How often do you read scriptures and you laugh at it and you mock it? How often does God Almighty come to you and say, "You've heard it this way, but I tell you it's not that way, it's different." And you go, "No, no, the scientific method, rational thought, all these other things, they totally work out well. I know what's going on." This week I read in the BBC, the BBC has written an article about scientific method, and they have found a massive problem in the scientific community. They are finding that 70% of the projects that scientists have done, that they have formulated, that they have published, that they have put out there, cannot be reproduced. 70% of scientific facts cannot be reproduced. That's not scientific fact, is it? Those of you who understand scientific fact. The gift of science is that it's reproducible. That it can be done again and again and again if you use the same pieces, the same laboratory, the same techniques, and the same process, you will get the same answer. And we're starting to realize that the scientific method is failing us. I knew that in seventh grade. You know how I knew that in seventh grade? It was a new science book that told us everything we learned last year was wrong. How many of you guys have run into that? You guys remember that? You're like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. That was a planet last year. That was a planet. That was a planet. What the, whoa." Man, I remember the science teacher had to walk over with wire cutters and cut that little planet off. Bam. It's not a planet. Doesn't orbit the sun anymore. I was like, "What?" Mind blown. But some of you guys based your life on that. They laughed at him. They laughed at him. Can you have the courage to write in your Bible, "I laugh at him"? I laugh at Jesus. When Jesus says wait and God says wait to have sex and marriage, I laugh at him. When Jesus says this is the way you should use your body and this is the way that your body should be and I made male and female, we as a world laugh at him. We mock him. How's that going to go for us? How are we any different than the city in Matthew 8 that said, "Leave our city, get out of here, you scare us"? Christians, we got to be careful. Verse 25, but when the crowd had been put outside, Some of you guys are going to be pushed away from the presence of Jesus. Some of you guys, because of your insolent pride, are going to be pushed away from Jesus so he can get done what he needs to get done. Let me tell you something right now. I don't want to be on the outside. I don't want to be with the flute players. I don't want to be paid with the paid criers. That just seems just hell to me, just to be with a bunch of people paying to cry. That would just, oh my goodness. Okay? I would not want to be there. How cool would it be to be in the room with Jesus when he heals the girl? How cool would it be to be in the city when God brings revival? How cool would it be to be in the family, to walk with someone who has been in pain for year after year after year after year after year, and finally they're carried on a mat to Jesus, and Jesus looks at the people and goes, because of your faith, you're healed. How cool would that be? It says he went in and he took her by the hand, and the girl arose. Jesus walked in and he put his hand on the girl's hand, speaks to her, get up, little girl. She gets up. How many of you guys in your life right now, in the area that you're struggling with, the pain that you have, the fear that you have, the worry that you have, the bank account that you have, the job that you have or don't have, the spouse that you have or don't have, need Jesus to walk in and grab you by the hand and say, it's going to be okay. Get up. Each and every one of us in this room have an area in our life that Jesus needs to interrupt and walk in and grab us by the hand. And once he does that in that area of your life, guess what? There's going to be another area that's going to be revealed. And another area. But here's our problem in our Western thought. Our Western thought is, didn't I deal with that? Aren't I done? No, you're not done. Well, I completed it. I believed. I had faith at that level. I should be good. Give me my certificate. That's as far as I want to go. God's like, no. You're going deeper. There's more that we've got to deal with. I remember that when I had my cancer surgery and they told me how much of my body they were going to cut out. I was like, but the cancer's not that big. They're like, no. We're going to deal with some things called margins. We're going to go deeper and we're going to make sure that it's not even down inside of you. It's like, that does not seem fun. Some of us, Jesus is saying, I want to go deeper and I want to go all the way down to the source. Yes, we dealt with this issue, but there is a deeper problem I want to get at. Verse 26, and the report of this went through all the district. Point number one is God reveals his character. That's why he's doing it. Point number two is Jesus is here for those who have need. He's revealing to us that we have need. Point number three is Jesus is looking to your faith or the faith of your friends. Jesus is looking for faith. Just looking for faith. It says, and Jesus passed on from there. Two blind men followed him, crying aloud, have mercy on us, son of David. And when he entered the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Do you believe that Jesus is actually the answer for your marriage? Do you believe that Jesus is actually the answer for your hurts and your habits and your hang-ups and your pains from when you were in junior high? Do you believe that Jesus is the solve for peace, happiness, and contentment? Or do you think it's the next commercial that you're going to watch on TV that if you just buy that item, you're going to be happy? Do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about it. But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. And then they were going, behold, a demon-possessed man, oppressed man, who was mute, was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. Now be careful with the religious people and be careful with people who like to give explanations as to why God heals or he doesn't heal. Be careful. Number one, they don't know. Because in all these instances in Matthew 9, notice every single instance is different. There's no scientific pattern. There's no method to quote unquote Jesus' madness. Jesus seems to be doing what he's doing because it's what he's going to do. In our church, we have prayed for healing over many people. Some of the people in our church have absolutely received healing. And some of the people in our church have not received healing. So as humans, we gather together and we want to figure out why, because scientific method works, especially when you apply it to God. No, it doesn't. But we say, oh, well, this person must not have had faith. And this person must have had massive amounts of faith. There's a problem when we look at Matthew 9. The paralyzed man had no faith. He got healed. So maybe the people in our church who have not been healed should not be upset at themselves because of their faith. They should be angry at us because of our faith. They didn't get their healing because their church's faith sucks. Which would be a true statement. But even when you look at some of the people in their faith and they're the ones who got the healing, how much faith did they really have? Was it their faith or was it Jesus' power? Was it their faith or was it Jesus' love? Was it their faith or was it Jesus' purpose and character? Some of us are going through hell so that God's character can be shown. And I don't like it. 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 But I don't get a vote. And some of us are going to have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death so that we will fear no evil and so that other people will watch us walk through the valley of the shadow of death and they will see that we saw no evil and we were gracious and we were loving and our character will shine. And because of our faith, they will say, truly, the Son of God is real. And you will be a testimony to Jesus Christ. That's who we are. We're testimonies to Jesus. Notice that all the people who are healed go out and testify to what has happened. But so many of us in here need to testify that my God loves me. Whether he takes this from me or he gives me something else or I fall in a pit on my own. My God loves me and he's got me. Why? Because Jesus came for sinners and of those people, that's who I am. He's here for me. A sinner is somebody who is not absent of sin. It doesn't mean that you're a mass sinner. It just means that sin is not absent from you. You can have a little bit of sin. That makes you a sinner. You can have a lot of sin. That makes you a sinner. No matter where you're at, Jesus is here for you. But sometimes as Christians, we claim that we know what God is doing. Point number four. Jesus acts because he loves us. Yes, our faith matters, but his love matters more. Christians, understand this. Jesus' love matters more. Jesus' love matters more than our politicians' ideas for this city. Jesus' love matters more than what your parents can do for you. Jesus' love matters more than you as parents can do for your kids. Jesus' love matters more professionals who are trying to do a job, who are trying to care for people, who are trying to minister to people in the city. Jesus' love is more powerful than your effort and anything you'll ever do. And if you're relying on your power and your effort, you're going to go through a bunch of junk so that God can reveal his character, so that he can show you your character, so that you can repent and change. You guys get the cycle? Jesus acts because he loves us. Verse 35. And then Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of all the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. How cool would it be? And Jesus went through all Chicago. All the neighborhoods and all the teaching was happening and the gospel was being proclaimed and the healing of every disease and every affliction happened. How cool would that be? Now, I'm sure Rush would be upset. A couple of the other medical places would be really, they're like, you know, their profit margins would go down. But how awesome would it be for the city? Verse 36. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Let me break this down for a little bit. Let me spend some time here. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. He had love for them. He was moved to empathy. He was moved to tears. Jesus was moved emotionally towards the people. Just like you and I. He's still moved today. And he had compassion for them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Do you feel that way sometimes walking through this city? Do you feel harassed or helpless? I know some of you have been harassed. You've talked to me. You've text messaged me. You've like, you cannot believe what just happened to me. Some of you have been harassed. Do you ever feel just helpless sometimes walking through the city, like nothing can get done? Like you just give up. You're just like, I guess that's just the way it's going to be. I mean, it's been that way for 50 years. I guess it's not going to change. I mean, if you've lived in Chicago your whole life, you fall into that category. If you recently moved here, you ask questions, why is this going on? And someone who's lived here the whole time goes, that's just the way it is. It's never going to change. That tells me that Jesus has compassion for our city. Jesus sees a group of people running around, whether they have hundreds of thousands of dollars or whether they have $10 in their bank accounts. He sees people desperate who are lonely, who are missing, and who are hurting inside of this city. And he has compassion. Christian, whenever Jesus is moved to compassion for things, we should be moved to compassion for things. When Jesus speaks about things, we should pay attention to what he's saying. And Jesus says something else here, very interesting. He turns to the disciples and he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Let's just stop right there for a moment. Right now in this city, there are thousands of people who want to come to Christ. They don't know how. They're desperately looking for something, but they don't know what it is. They need a group of people who will pick up their mat and bring them to Jesus. They need a group of people who will start talking about in conversations how God has absolutely blessed them. They need a group of people who will start testifying to who Jesus Christ is. They need a group of people who are okay being rejected and mocked and ridiculed and laughed at. By the way, if you're Jairus and you brought Jesus to your house and everybody laughed at him, how angry are you at them? You wanted your daughter healed. And the people were laughing at him. Thankfully, Jesus didn't leave because of the laughing, because he was mocked. He still walked upstairs. He still pushed the people out, and the little girl was healed. Some of us have to walk through mocking so that somebody else can be healed. Yeah, it's going to hurt. Yes, it's going to be painful. Yes, people want to leave this city in droves because it's hard to live here. But listen, as long as all the salt and the light keep moving out of Chicago, it will be decay in here. Some of you are going to have to decide that you will give up your lives and you will serve as missionaries inside of this city. And you will dedicate your life to making sure that the glory of God and the gospel are shared, and you will sacrifice. And yes, you may not ever get the white picket fence, the swimming pool, the dog, and 2.5 children. But some of you, I promise, you will get the minivan. I know that's not heartening. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, what should we do? It says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into whose harvest? His harvest. Is it my harvest No. Is it your harvest? No. But some of you guys, you're building your business. You're going out into your harvest. Some of you guys, you're building your bank account. You're getting your harvest. Some of you guys, your children, you're going through whatever. You're building your family. You're building your harvest. Are you building in God's kingdom? Ouch, Pastor. Ouch. Listen, real church. 99% of our time during the week, we build our kingdom. And we wonder why God's kingdom hasn't come and his will hasn't been done. I'm just like you. I'm not throwing rocks at you. I'm throwing rocks at myself. I'm trying to build my kingdom. I'm worried about how I fit in with the Joneses, keeping up with them. I'm worried about my net worth. Right? But Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Tough question. Was Jesus asking the disciples to go find other laborers, or was he looking at them trying to figure out if they would be the laborers? Two pieces. Some of us in here are the laborers, and we need to get at it. And some of us are laboring, and we need to pray that God brings more laborers. It's twofold. But the word, send out, is the word ekbalo. Okay, let me jump into our application. Application, we need to bring people to Jesus. We need to ask Jesus to come to those we love. And we need to offer ourselves to Jesus. There's a lot going on that we need to do. Some of us, we need to actually bring our friends. Some of us, we need to actually ask Jesus to come to where the problem is. Maybe the problem's in your bedroom. Maybe the problem's in your bathroom. Maybe your problem is in your kitchen. Maybe your problem is in your car. Maybe your problem is at your workplace. Maybe your problem is at your street corner. Maybe your problem is on your block. And you need to ask Jesus to come. Lord Jesus, come. Fill this place. Lord Jesus, come. Walk around my city. Lord Jesus, come. Walk through this house. Lord Jesus, walk in the areas that I struggle, God. And some of us just need to offer ourselves to Jesus. Guys, Jesus is aware of your personal needs. He's aware of our city's needs. But he says the answer is to pray. But again, the word is ekbalo. The word is not a pretty word. The word is to expel. The word is like vomit. The word is to be thrust, to be plucked, to be cast out, to be sent forth. You know why? Because the people who are supposed to do what they're supposed to do don't want to do it. And they have to be what? Forced. How many of you guys in your life need to be forced out? You don't have to be forced out. You can choose to actually step out. I mean, you can be pushed out the door, or you can graciously step out the door. Let's just be honest. Do you think or feel that you and I need help today? Anybody in here need help? Come on. I've just tried to spend the whole entire sermon saying every single one of us in here needs help. Let's pray and ask God to send workers into our church. How about we pray and ask God to send workers into our neighborhoods? How about we pray and ask God to send workers into our city? They may not come to our church, okay? They may go to other churches. Other churches may grow and our church never grows, but revival happens. Is that okay? Yes. Our church may grow huge and revival happens. Is that okay? Yes. Why? Because it's about God's kingdom and God's glory. But when it becomes about my kingdom and my glory, when it becomes about your kingdom and your glory, so what I want to do is I just want to stop and I just want us to pray. I put a simple prayer up. David, you have it? Pray this. Now, you guys are prayer warriors in this group, and I know that. Pray this first, and then go wherever you're going to go. Some of you guys are just independent. You're like, no, don't tell me what to pray. Again, you have some developing to do, okay? But pray this prayer. Jesus, please. Please. Jesus, please. Okay? Jesus, please press out your workers. Guys, I made it. It's us and it's them. When we're praying this, I'm saying, Jesus, press out Nathan, your pastor. Press out Nathan. When I'm praying this, I'm praying, press out the church. When I'm praying this, press out the people I don't even know. Okay? But Jesus, press out people who don't want to go. They're comfortable. It's great. Why would you come into this city to be a part of the gospel? Makes no sense. Pressed out. I need help. Real church needs help. Amen? Let's just take a moment and let's pray together. All right? I'll pray this and I'm going to give you guys some time. Go before God. Jesus, please press out your workers. I need help. We need help. Real church needs your help, Jesus.